Thank you, Lord, for your treasure book. And thank you, Lord, for walking your word with us, leading us and guiding us, Lord, in this day, as you did in days of old with the saints who fall in love with your precious oracles. We thank you, Father, today that we could once again gather ourselves together, Lord, and to worship and just to fellowship and to hear your word. We commit those who are not here this morning, but those on vacation, Lord, wherever they may be, different country, India, China, whatever they may be, Father, be with them, Lord, and just watch over them now. And we thank you, God, Lord, for your love, your agape, that draw us close to you, to make sense, O Father, of life, not just life physical, but life eternal, and the reasons why we are here on this present earth. So Lord, we thank you now. We ask for your blessing now. Be with us and open thy word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Last week, we left off with the understanding of several things about the 12 spies and how the 10 could not believe it, leaving only Joshua and Caleb, the only one to believe, that could believe. We see how that the trail of the serpent continued to move. It always moved alongside the trail of the saints who hold to their faith. Satan is never far behind to try to thwart the plan of God, to try to bring a saint to fall. We finish also with the fact about Moses, how the Miriam was instigated to fight fault with Moses about his marriage with the Ethiopian, of an Ethiopian woman. And we know that the word Ethiopian is not actual translation of the word. This will be translated Cushite. And yet we know also that many times the word just mean the people of the land. And we know that Zipporah, there's nobody else that married, that Moses married other than Zipporah. Moses had only one wife. But of course, there's always been speculation. Especially sometime among the Hebrew, because they still have the Old Testament, and this rabbi always should figure out, you know, they're supposed to be the teacher of the Word of God, the law, and the prophet, and sometimes they speculate, and they think that this Ethiopian woman might be somebody else other than Zipporah, and you know that Zipporah was a daughter of Jethro, who was from the land of the Midian, and that's. And you know, the Midianite came from Midian, who was a descendant from the wife of, or the another wife that Abraham took, who was called Keturah. You remember that, right? And of course, we know that Miriam brought up the case issue was not the real issue that he find fault with Abraham, with Moses. But the problem was that she feel that being a prophetess, God spoke to her as well. You know, and try to be equal with Moses. And that's why when you read the chapter very carefully, but most of all, many people miss that, and they always teach this the passage of scripture that Miriam was finding fault with, together with Aaron, about Moses marrying an Ethiopian woman. That was not the case. But now we're just a little while here. Let me, before we go on. Now we know that in the Old Testament, I want you to take a time frame, have your frame of mind correct. Okay, many times when you hear the teaching of the word, or we read an article or a message, and many times we don't really look closely to the Bible. Alright? And sometimes we just hold on to it. Now, if you remember that, what happened in the garden, you have Cain and Abel, and how the Cain was the seed of the serpent, and how that their descendants began to intermarriage, right? And then over the flood came Noah and his wife with three sons and their wives. And you know from the study of the Word of God that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they were the sons of Noah and the wife, and they are all mixed already, because Noah, he was pure, Naamah was not. Right, was the descendant of Cain. You know, so the seed were already mixed. Now, that is one thing you need to remember, that whether you are Chinese, or Indian, or Filipino, or white man, or African, whatever your race may be, we're all traced back to the three sons of Noah. So intermarriage today is not a problem. Alright, as far as God is concerned. Because we're all enemies. The problem about intermarriage today or in any other time is because sometimes it destroys the faith of the believer, and sometimes it destroys the family, because when children are born, they don't look like the father nor like the mother, and they are just mixed. You understand that? Of course, sometimes when you have intermarriage and the children come, you know, they were born, they look beautiful and they look very much like father and mother, a little bit, that nobody can really discern the difference in them. You see. But if you have a white and a pure white and a pure black, and you then you already have a problem. Even in Singapore, you have it. Years ago, but not so now. Now we tolerate it. But in those days, the Chinese people, in my father's time, or my grandfather's time, they don't tolerate, they don't like the Chinese marrying an Indian. They frown on these things. You know. So now we receive that when Abraham was caught out of Mesopotamia, for what reason was he caught out? He was caught out to separate from what? Separate from that religious, paganist religion. The people there, yes, many of them worship Yahweh. But they worship Yahweh using idols that they make with their own hands. A metal, they carve gods out of metal or wood, you know, and they said that's Yahweh. Or else they worship other gods, like Baal, Kishmon, you know, Ashtaroth. And God doesn't want this. God wants to have a people that know Him. Because people have already, after the flood, having their own ideas. And the same thing is always religion. You know, in the world today, there will always be, in fact, every year, there will always be new religion appearing. People have their own idea of about God. Now, we look at, for example, here in Singapore, about this Shunism. You know Shunism, right? We know what's commonly called Shunism. And if you look at what's over here in Singapore and compare that to Hong Kong or Taiwan, though they were Shunist people, their worship approached differently. We have in Singapore, you know, during the 7 months, when they, well, not now you don't see it, but 10 years back, 20 years back, you see them burn incense paper, pile up into a towel, or even the joysticks, a story high. Right? You see that, don't you? But you don't see that in Hong Kong, you don't see that in Taiwan. When they came, those priests from over there came to Singapore, they were surprised. Who propagated their idea about a bigger jar of sticks and a bigger pile of incense paper? Because there's always some priest who have that idea.
That's why religion sometimes, you know, in different religions, there's always a progression to different direction because of what they believe in. What the teacher believe, what the priest believe in. Like we see back in the early days of the church, after all the apostles died, men came up to try to subdue and conquer the laity. That's why we have Nicolaitan spirit. And God hates that. And it became a doctrine. So the clergy over the laity, huh? And then you have the bishop over the people, the archbishop, the cardinal. And they control the people. Their ideas came from where? Not the Bible. The Bible, what we have in the church, is the fivefold ministry. All of them have a certain work to do. You understand? Then you have the deacon, you have the elder of the church to help. But you don't have one who control the people. The pastor don't even control the people. I don't control you. I only guide you. But there are people that... Well, there was a man who wrote it. A book. Rouse. Called The Mystery of Iniquity. Fourfold ministry. Any time when the church has a pastor, the church is under a Nicolaitan spirit. I don't know where you get that kind of idea. You know. So, when people do not have an understanding, they propagate all this crazy teaching. So now when we come over, that Abraham came out, God called him to come out because he wanted to have a people who knows him. He wanted to have a family who really know Yahweh. God wanted them to know who he really is. That's the reason why we need to come back to the Bible. To leave denomination organization. Because of the tradition that has been taught and poured on through by people. They are blinded to the truth because of tradition. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. They say, we have Moses. We have Abraham. We have the prophets. And Jesus said, if you know what they taught, then you know who I am. You see? But they didn't understand. Because why? They have the tradition of the elders. They were passed down. And this is what we have. Each denomination passed their teaching down. And that's why God sent a messenger to call us out to come to this word. So when we come back to this word, then we begin to understand what God wants us to know. So the same thing when God called Abraham to come out, he wanted to teach him. Because when he cannot teach Abraham in the land where he was, when there are so many false teaching going on, so many false gods being worshipped, and the oppression is there, the enemy is so strong, the people were oppressing. So, get out of the place, and come to the land, I will show it to you. So when he came to Canaan land, of course the Canaanites had their own belief, but there was no relation between him and the Canaanites. But when he, Ulukaidi, he has a relative there. You know how relative will influence you. Is that not true? And I believe that, you know, when I get the message, my friend tried to influence me that it's wrong. Yeah, my relation was trying to influence me that the gospel is not true. It's a white man's religion. So there will always be, you have need to separate from the people, your friends and your home, as God told Abraham, your kindred kind, right? Your family members out there. Just take your wife and your children and all your house and come out. But when you enter Canaan land, those people were not his friend. They were not kindred. So, why would they influence him? They have their own God, their own belief. They don't believe what they want. Their own God, they don't worship. So, now Abraham was taught. Now, remember this. When he came out, God promised Abraham a son called Isaac, right? We know that he promised him a son. When Isaac was born, do you know what Abraham said to Eliezer, his servant, his steward? Get me get my son a wife. But don't you dare take a wife from among the people here in Canaan. Go back home to Padan Aram. Right? Go over there and take a wife for him. God is putting the dream pool together. Now, do you know that it wasn't God that tell Abraham to tell Eliezer to get a wife from his own homeland, right? God didn't tell him that. It was Abraham. Abraham knew the fact that it's no good to take from among these Canaanites. He doesn't want to let his seed, you know, what we call sort of, what do you call that? Not inbreeding, the devalue, no?
Dilute,
yes. Dilute. So, not to dilute that gene pool, you know, because when you dilute, tend to also to dilute your faith. So, it was Abraham who by revelation knew that it's important. But what happened? Abraham himself took Hagar. Right? And who was Hagar? Hagar was an Egyptian born woman, a slave or a servant of his wife. An Egyptian. An Egyptian came from where? Of course, Egypt. I'm not talking about Egypt. I'm talking about the descendant of the Egyptian came from Mizraim. Mizraim was the son of Ham. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not the intermarriage issue here. It's about the interfaith issue that is important. That God is watching over. But also the law was not even given yet. But yet there was no law as concerning this that, well, you know, God told the people of Israel, don't take this woman here for your wife. But he didn't say, don't take them for wife. If you do, I'll cut you off. No, you never see that. Because after all, they're all intermarried. Whether you're Canaanite or not, we are all from the three sons. No. Only that there are a lot of wickedness in the gene of this Canaanite. That serpent nature within them. Very heavily. But you know, all Canaanites are like that. There are few. Look at Naaman. What is it that Naaman would marry Noah? Naaman was from the line of Cain. Right? Was a daughter of Lamech. Remember? From the line of Cain. What if Noah married Naaman? See? Because God had a plan for something. There was never a law that said that if you're married, intermarried, you'll be cut off. No. When God took Abraham and gave him Isaac, says circumcision. If you don't circumcise, any male child that is not circumcised, he will be cut off. So we need to understand the whole frame. A lot of people get mixed on them all up. You see? You understand that? Alright. So, and this polygamy issue. We know that how did the serpent nature, well, who introduced polygamy? It was Lamech, the descendant of Cain's, who took two wives. He was the one introduced polygamy. Now again, you must understand, when we look at the trail of the serpent, just because Abraham have extra wives, doesn't mean that he was a serpent seed. No. Because after the fall, when Lamech introduced polygamy, the descendant of the said people, until Noah, they only took one wife. Because they hold to the revelation of what Adam spoke. Thou art bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, when he spoke that to Eve, right? For this cause of man leave father and mother and join to his wife, not wives. Huh? Not like some preacher in Africa who believe in polygamy. So brought about top polygamy. And it is special grace that God give you for the man to have more than one wife. Because not all men have this grace to have, can have more than one wife because they cannot handle wives. You got all kinds of doctrine coming out. So when the man wants to have 3-4 wives, he will say, yeah, you see I have special grace. But I don't know whether to beat your wife behind the back of all the people. You never know. So they are only trying to, what we call, pacify. You know, they are evil within themselves, make it righteous. That God give me special grace that you don't have. You can only have one wife. Me, I have 5. I got special grace. That whole thing that being propagated now in Congo. You know. So we realize that God allows polygamy. But it does some, he permitted, but his perfect will was not in polygamy. You understand? That's why when Jesus came, the Pharisee was telling him, are we allowed to, because Moses in the law said we can divorce our wife and marry another. But at that time, you know what? If a wife cannot cook a proper steak, they can put her away and marry somebody else. They have every reason, every excuses to put away the wife and marry another one. You know, in misinterpreting Moses' law. And that's what people are doing to Brother Branham's teaching. Even has denomination misinterpreted the word of God. And Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. And a man will leave his wife and marry another. No. Oh, but then somebody said, hey, look, God has 2 wives. If you say God only one, allow only one wife, then how long God had 2 wives? Israel and a Gentile. You see how they're trying to interpret that? You see, it's not that God has 2 wives. God was first calling out a children, called out Abraham to have a kingdom, right? A people, give them the oracle. From there, his intention was to get the oracle out from Israel to the other. There was no nation in the beginning when God called Abraham. There was no nation. It was just a man. But from here he built up a people through whom he could give the oracles. From then the oracle would go out to the nations, reconciling the world to himself. So because Israel was called Israel, and God would set a standard for them by circumcision, by giving them the law. So they are called a peculiar people. Is that right? All other nations were not peculiar to God. So God is trying to make people realize that his people has a standard. There must be a standard in his people. So when Israel rejected the gospel when Jesus came, then God says, alright, you don't want it. Now I just blind you. Let me go to the Gentiles and bring the people. So because of that, the Bible talks about how that God blinded the Israelites and then turned to the Gentiles to take a wife for himself. Which was just a figure of speech. But what did Paul say? Huh? That there is the war partition. Remember? They divide the children of Israel from the Gentiles. What did Paul say about this partition? He said God has broken down the partition and make the children of Israel to the Gentile people to be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel has won. There's no two. There's no 2 gospel, one to the Jew, one to the Gentile. No. So how the people would twist the word of God to try and make, say, well, you know, you can have polygamy. See? That's not to be. Permissive word of God, God would allow it for such a time. Same thing here. When sin came in, before sin came in, what
was the food of Adam and Eve. The fruits of the tree, the herbs of the field. But when sin came, God allowed meat, right? And people would just be eating all kinds of meat. But when he called the children of Israel, he specifically gave them the Mosaic dietary law, that certain meat you cannot eat because it's bad for your health. Is that alright? Don't eat dung. Birds that have wet feet, don't eat them. Chicken, it's okay. Pig, no, no. Right? If an animal whose hoof is not parted, don't eat it. Like a horse. Right? Do you understand? So there are certain things, certain reason why God gave them a special diet. Because some animals are created to actually bring towards sort of to help in the environment, so to speak. You know. To clean up the river and things. A lot of people don't seem to realize that. Now come to think of this here. Just a side thought. I'll ask you a question. Some of you who, when you are sick, you have been to Chinese Insane. TCM, right? And when you are sick, when you take the powders and all this, they give you the herbal and it says, don't eat chicken. Are you familiar with it? Very common, right? Don't eat chicken. It's very common. Don't eat chicken. When I was there to see the Chinese sensei for my throat, she told me, don't eat chicken. But I should have asked her why. But I know her. She was speaking Mandarin to me so deep that I speak English, she doesn't seem to understand. You know? So, I was wondering, why don't you eat chicken? It's always chicken. Is there anything else that doctor, the Chinese will tell you not to eat?
Not chicken colors black. That's why they tell you not to eat.
Okay. That's what you said. So I did a search to find out why only chicken. Nobody else could give the answer. Like you say, one question. You say, chicken causes phlegm. How is it? Somebody suspected it's the hormone in the chicken. Huh? And yet we eat pigs. All our hormones too, they give. Sure. And yet, no problem. And we eat that, and which is one of the dirtiest birds, actually. We love those duck. And in fact, one man asked, it was on the internet. One man asked the physician, a Chinese physician from Yutongsheng, why cannot eat chicken? The Chinese said, no, you can eat chicken. But when you have phlegm that is yellow, don't eat chicken. But he didn't explain why when it's only yellow, you don't eat chicken. So, I still haven't found a reason. If you can find a reason, real reason. Don't say because it causes phlegm. How does it cause phlegm? How is it that the pork don't cause phlegm? Well, how do you know the pork doesn't cause phlegm? How is it that the duck doesn't cause you phlegm? And in fact, you eat a lot of nuts. They should be telling you don't eat nuts. Nuts is one of the ones that causes a whole lot of phlegm. And milk. Cow milk. They don't tell you this. But they told you that, right? Yeah. But how come most of the time it's always chicken? You see, I was wondering, sometimes a lot of things there was, speculation or something. And well, you know, the man who wrote this on the internet was asking questions by people, and he was saying, he said, okay, now I find no reason. Nobody can give me a satisfied reason. But anyway, when you are sick and your mom tells you don't eat chicken, or your grandmother tells you don't eat chicken, just don't eat it, so there'll be peace in the house. You know? But actually, if you ask the English people or the European, they will tell you when you are sick with flu and a lot of phlegm, have grandmother's chicken soup. Is that not true? Yeah. So what do we have actually?
Many times there are a lot of things that has been taught, propagated by doctors. Do you know that especially the Western doctors, they are the worst. They don't tell you the truth about drugs. And many of the drugs, they are killing you. Many of these vaccines actually are killing you. Don't take flu jab. Some people are so susceptible, don't even realize the accumulation of it. And steroid. I want to tell you that, yes, a lot of people use steroid because of the itch or this and that. But over time, you've got a lot of problems. You see. So, well, that's the world we're living in. But anyway, what we see now is that when you talk about food, when sin came, God allowed them to eat animal. Alright, but when it comes to a certain stage, now we can eat everything. First, after the fall, people eat meat. All kinds of things. The Lord came, only certain food. Only certain kind of animals. Then, now grace came in. We, as Christians, Paul said, you can eat everything now. Why? Because not so much concern this body. It's concerning your faith. The Jews still don't eat pork. No duck, no crab. And we love crab. But they are dirty animals. Huh? You see? Even shellfish. Siam. Cocker shell. Have you looked? Monitor lizard even. Crocodile meat. Animal we should not be eating. But Paul says, go ahead, eat it. Pray away and eat it. You see, it's about your faith right now. More important than just this physical life. But when Christ comes back to rule and reign, He's going to regenerate the whole earth and regenerate mankind. And He's going to bring in the law slowly, a little at a time, within this 1,000 years. By the time that we reach a certain number of years, there are certain food that you can no longer eat. Christ is bringing everybody back to eating the herbs of the field and the trees, the fruits of the trees. Right. You see. So, do we need to understand the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God? What is God? What God wants us to have? Alright. Now, let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. So, when we come to this trail of the serpent, you can see them that the serpent nature, how the serpent, when he seduced Eve, twisting words, putting forth his ideas that sounds good to people, sounds good to, of course, to Eve. And the same thing, Satan is always doing that. Whether through religion, or even in Christian faith, or even politically, or financially, there's always a lot of manipulation. When people want money, they will whisper to you and give you all the sweet talk about money investment. Right. And if they want you to follow their faith, they will sweet talk to you about the faith. But in our faith, hear the word God give to us. There's no sweet talk about it. It's telling you the truth. Right? Not like those people out there, some of them they teach, oh, you are with them, you're going to heaven, you will sleep with me as a pastor, I'm the one. Like what you have in Korea. And somewhere in, I think somewhere in India or somewhere in the Himalaya, there is this group called Zona. The man have 300 wives, I think. And they believe that he was some sort of a god or God himself. And they live in a community. And they fear him. The power of persuasion. You know. But if a person persuade you to the word of God, like Paul, he persuaded King Agrippa, right? He preached so hard to King Agrippa about the truth. King Agrippa listened and told Paul, thou almost persuade me to be a Christian. Because he knows what truth is. And there's no escape judgment. You know. Right. Chapter 14 here of Numbers. So now we see here
the third spy went in. I mean, the 12th spy went in, and how that they came out, and the 10 of them could not believe, and they rebelled against the Lord. And verse 2 in chapter 40, now all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, because they were the leader. Moses was the prophet, and Aaron was the spokesman. And verse 3, the last part, was it not better for us to return to Egypt? So these are that supernature coming out, the make believer. They follow halfway, they only want to go back. But the situation was not favorable to them, they want to go back. Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. So they don't look to Moses now as the captain. They want to have another man to be a captain to lead them back to Egypt. Now that's the confession of their mouth. And I don't even know whether anybody actually formed a group and went back to Egypt. The Bible don't tell you this. But there are always this nature of the serpent that pops up in Israel, in the Israelite. And I said it's so deeply ingrained into them. And Joshua, and verse 5, and most of the Aaron fell on their face before all the assemblies of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Zephaniah, which were of them, the search them, and rent their clothes. Other than Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb was so furious to hear that kind of confession. So, how many of these people in Israel, these Israelites, they came out of Egypt? At this present stage here, we do not know how many of them actually agree with Joshua and Caleb that they are able to take the land. So at that time they already were showing the frustration to hear the kind of confession. And in verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long would these people provoke me? And how long would it be before they believe me? For all the stuff which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilences and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, then Lord, the Egyptians will hear about it. For you brought up these people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among these people, and thou art seen face to face, and thy cloud stand over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. So Moses interceded. Moses stood in the gap between God and Israel. Alright, so the rest of the chapter, God began to punish the people. And in verse 21, I want you to see that, verse 22 rather. Because all these men, all those men which have seen my glory, God said, and my miracle which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have turned me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Up to that junction, 10 times, they have tempted God. The Red Sea 2 times. Concerning the water 2 times. Concerning food, manna, 2 times. Concerning the quail, God provided 2 times. The golden calf, 1 time. And in the wilderness, 1 time. Altogether 10 times. But it doesn't stop there. Later on, they continue to tempt God again. They rebel against God again, time after time. So God was furious. Now how many times do we want to tempt God, make God angry with our life that we live? We should ask ourselves. As the Bible said here, in verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and full of great mercy. Right? But you know, there is a limit to a person's
patient, long-suffering. God is long-suffering, of great long-suffering and patience and mercy. But how long would you continue to do that against God? Tempt Him, provoke Him. Don't let that serpent nature, that the serpent nature, that carnality come up to sin against the Lord. Chapter 15, and let us look at verse 29. Now verse 15, 29 and 30. You shall have one law for him that sinned through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourn among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or stranger, the same reproach the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, there's a lot different between you sin against the Lord ignorantly, compared to one who sinned against the Lord presumptuously. Some people say, well, I just presume that I'm ignorant. Oh, really? You may worship the Lord, like I did when I was denomination. I was ignorant of the fact, because I was taught a trinity of doctrine of God. And I went on my knee and prayed 20 minutes to the Father, 20 minutes to the Son, and 20 minutes to the Holy Spirit. That I was ignorant. But now if I know the truth, and I still think, well, maybe I could continue to pray to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as separate individual, then I pray presumptuously. What you do not know, don't think you know. If you do, then that's presumption. Yes. Because you teach what you do not know, you think that you know it, when you don't. And that is presumptuously. And that's why King David said to the Lord, God, keep me from presumptuous sin. Not just sin, but presumptuous. Thinking what I know, which I do not know. Knowing that the things, you know, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I think it's okay to do it. That's presumption. You know? Alright, chapter 16. Here we have Korah's rebellion. Now, here's why you can see the serpent nature so strong in Korah. Chapter 16. Alright. Verse 1 to 5. Verse 1 to 3, please. Brother Henry. Chapter 16, verse 1 to 3.
Chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. Now Korah the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, He take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.
Wow. See that some already got that dealt with Miriam. Right? And the news probably went up. I don't know how many years she was in love before Moses got removed and cleansed her. But here we have Korah. And Korah, who was Korah? He was son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levite. Levite was one of the 12 sons of Israel. Levite gave birth to Gershon, Kohath, and Merah. But it was Kohath who brought forth Amram, Isha, Hebron, Uzziah, and it was Isha, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, that gave birth to Korah. Aaron belonged to another son called Amram. But it was God that chose Aaron's group. He didn't choose Korah. Though Korah was from the Levi tribe. But now, Korah, not only just Korah, but the other children. You have Amram, Dathan, who was the son of Eliam, the son of Pelet, who was the son of Reuben, another group. Join him with them. And all together there were 250 princes, mischief men, fighting men, great men in the camp. Now that's 250, there's a whole lot. To stop trouble, and when to, well, to seek talk with Moses. You took too much for yourself. Aaron, you took too much for yourself. Don't you know that everybody here in the camp are holy? We are God's people? Right. I mean, that's when I talk. Nice, sweet talk, huh? You took too much about you on yourself. You take too much upon yourself. So you know, this is where that desire to be someone or somebody when God has not called you. And then Moses said, okay, we'll see who God will show. So then Moses called them all together to come forth and put fire in the incense. You know what the incense is? Huh? You want to contain the coal where you put incense so they can create the smoke? Sweet smelling. So every one of the tribe come. But you know what the story goes, we know that it was God who chose Aaron. But look at verse 10, what Moses said. And thou hast brought thee near to him, all these children, the son of Levi with thee, and seek you the priesthood also. So actually Korah desired the priesthood. He wanted to be a part of the priesthood. Now he's just like four children that belong to a father. And someone is specially chosen to run the father's business. The father chosen. So the other three sons, they rebel. And want to say, we have a shame to run it. Now, when it comes to God's ministry, you cannot choose yourself to be somebody. It's God's choosing. God's calling. That's why we have problem in the churches worldwide. It's because everybody wants to. There are people who want to be somebody in the ministry of God. Just like Israel. 3,000 people. I mean 3 million people or so around them. They say it's up to 3 to 4. Mixed multitude. Because there are others that were also in Egypt. They came up with them. That's estimated by calculation. Right. But children of Israel, let's say it's up to 3 million. 3 million. Already, the time that they came out of Egypt, they have created so much problem. The serpent nature, they have stopped popping up. That they are not listening to the word of God. They are not having the faith in God. They have seen how God delivered them out of Egypt through a mighty hand, through a pillar of fire, and things like that to guide them in the night. And the dead time a pillar of cloud. God gave them quail when they want food. When they need water, God gave them water. All the time they were grumbling. I said last week, instead of coming together and saying, Moses, pray for us. Pray to the Lord, give us food. Give us water. No! You brought us here to die, Moses. That's the first thing they do. Instead that you are bringing us to die. What kind of a spirit that is in them? You need something, don't you approach people nicely? Don't you approach your leader nicely? And let's say, pray about it. No. Complain to Moses, you are bringing us here to die. We told you not to bother with us. But yeah, when they were in Egypt, they were praying, crying out to God for deliverance, right? And God sent them a deliverer. Now they blame it on the deliverer. And when you know something? When they rebel against Moses, it's not the man Moses they are rebelling. They are rebelling against God. Moses was just a servant of God. He carries the word of God for them. Wow. Here was this girl. He wanted priesthood. And in verse 13. And I mean,
verse 12. When Moses called them to come, bring the incense and all this, that the Lord did. What did Dathan say? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab. And they said, we will not come out. So they don't have the leadership. But they want to search for, they want to be a leader too. They were in cahoot with Korah. And then Moses said, we'll see who God actually chose. Come on out, bring your incense. We won't come out. Or they would come out. Because they said to this in verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that flow with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself also altogether a prince over us? Now they complain to Moses, you're trying to make yourself somebody over us, the captain over us, the big shot over us. And in verse 14 again they repeat in the last part, we will not come up. In verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I will consume them in a moment. The Lord was so angry, he said, come on, just move away from this whole congregation of people. And then what Moses said, he fell upon their face, and they all fell upon and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and thou be wroth with all the congregation? But then now God said, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacles of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up. You see, God was so angry that he wanted to destroy all of Israel. Moses and Aaron fell down and said, no, that's not the way. One man sinned and you destroy all. Then God says, all right, call the people to get away from Korah's camp, the tent, Abiram's tent. They don't stand. Move away. And Moses did. In verse 26, and he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest thou be consumed in all their sins. And so they get up from the tabernacle of Korah. Now, those who, you know, they were all camp outside there. Right? No, they were camp outside in the wilderness, right? So your tent might be next to Korah, or your tent might be next to Dathan. Move away from it. Get away. Get away now. And you know what happened, right? So they get up from the tent of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram saw every sight. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tent, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own mind. I do it on my own. I mean, you think, well, did Moses desire it? Even Moses wasn't keen to do it. And he was giving an excuse that I couldn't even speak properly. You know, I stutter. You see? If this man died a common death of all men, or if there would be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord have not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and all that pertains unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall know and understand that this man had provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all this word, that the ground cleft asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that pertain unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that pertains to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, let the earth swallow us, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offer incense. Now, think about it here. This is a three tent. Levi one side, Abiram another side, then another side. The earth just opened up, and it went down. Not just Korah alone, not just Dathan alone, not just Abiram alone. Their wives too, their sons and daughters, their little babies all went down. Was kind of scary. He said, what kind of God do you have? Some people said, you Christians have a God that is very destructive. Well, that's how they look at it. God is God. That is His judgment. But the question right now is this. What will happen to them in the day of judgment when they come up and stand before God? Will the wife have eternal life of the wife be cast into hell? What about the little children? What about them? The Bible don't tell you that. That's just what a lot of people don't understand about the doctrine of election. They don't know about that election. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about predestination now. The doctrine of predestination is different. Because when we are predestined, we are predestined to something in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? By election, it means election is whom God has chosen to give them eternal life. The supposed election was standing. The people have never heard about the gospel. Right? In the day when Jesus was on earth, even though when after his death, when the disciples went out, there are people in India, China, never heard about the gospel. But the election will stand. Even though they never heard the gospel, God has chosen and elect certain people for eternal life. That is God's choosing. Some people say that's not fair. What do you mean by not fair? If I am not here in Singapore today, if I'm not born in Singapore today, I will be here hearing the gospel. I will not know about this Yahweh. Let's say if I was born in the jungle of Africa. I don't worship any God. I don't worship all these pagan gods. I just was alone. I don't know anything. So which is better? That I die not knowing Yahweh, that I die not knowing the true God of the reason of my existence upon this earth? Is it better to know God or not to know God? Some people said, it's better not to know God, at least I'm elected, at least I go to heaven without knowing God while I'm on earth. You have not known the joy of knowing God. There is a difference about knowing God and know the joy about life, about Him, about why I'm here. Do you see the difference now? People think that, well, I'd rather be like an ostrich, put my neck, head into the hole, see nothing, know nothing, careless about anything. I feel good. So, the Spirit that's been in us, we all have a choice. Know the truth that was given, whether we will hold on to it or not. Alright. Now again we look at chapter 4, 16 now. Again we look at verse 41. But on tomorrow, just the following day, after God destroyed these 250 chief men, on tomorrow, the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses again. You have killed these people of the Lord. Wow. How did the fire come down? From Moses' hand? It wasn't the fire came down. Did not the people witness that? From heaven, the fire came down and burned them. So how could it be that Moses destroyed them? I think these people who murmur must have loved these 250 princes very much. So don't let your emotion run wild because of your friend. Just like people preach about soul sleep. It's the reason why, because they have father, grandfather, relative, or sibling who died not knowing Christ, and they say they cannot be in hell burning now. That's not fair. Now, there must be taught a denomination that they are burning in hell now. No, we know that is not true. Oh, if not, then where are they then? Are they conscious or they are unconscious? So they want to bring this doctrine of unconsciousness. The soul sleep and know nothing. But the Bible tells us differently. They are conscious. And the worm do not die. The conscience do not die. You know what the conscience is? The worm that eat into your, in your mind? The worm that do not die, they keep on digging to you. When you do something that is wrong, right? You stole something that you should not be someone's things. You should not steal. And you know you're guilty, that will trouble you. Isn't it? Yeah. When you kill somebody on the road in the car, when you drive recklessly, that's still in your mind. They will keep on eating into you. Unless you are a man who cannot tell us of anything. Then you don't fear anything in this life. But when you go right now, you die there. That conscience will play. You know. Alright. Again, of course, they keep on having all this problem. Time after time, there's no end to it. Let's go right now to Numbers chapter 20, verse 2. Here we have, after Marian's death, verse 1 will tell you that. And we have, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people toiled with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So, again, they complain about no water now. But verse 8, see what it says over in verse 8 to 13, Brother Henry.
Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And he shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and the priest drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came up abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.
Ah. You see how much that Moses have to go through with these people? That he come to this stage where he was so frustrated. That instead of speaking to the rock, the first time that God told Moses, in the first time when they need the water, God told him to smite the rock. Stand upon it and smite the rock once. Now your God said, you speak to the rock. But in his frustration with the children of Israel. And I can just imagine, Moses stood there with the rod. And God turned to do that step. But he was so furious with the children of Israel. Why do you always blame us for this? Cry for this, cry for that. Now you know, the more that he speaks more, he just takes the thing and whack once and he whack twice. You know, God told him, because what you did like that in front of children of Israel, instead of speaking, you smoke it twice. You will not enter into the promised land. You will not take the children across. How do you feel? What do you think? What did Moses feel about this? You know how frustrated Brother Branham was too? Huh? I mean, I myself, feel frustrated, man, I said, I'll leave the ministry. Because to keep the people in the way, preaching the truth and trying to make people understand is a very hard thing. Huh? When you see the carnality of the people, that eats into you, eats into me, Moses, Brother Branham. You know, Brother Branham wanted to leave the ministry, right? Because people were dealing with his name, baptizing in his name, and calling him this and that. And even he took the pulpit and said, if you make me the Christ or the Messiah, you make me an Antichrist. And he wanted to leave, and God said, that's not, you shouldn't, because that's not them, that's the devil. The devil is behind all of these things. That serpentine nature, the spirit of Satan, still will trouble that spirit, that, you know, that nature that is there, that he have already put in them, in a mixture. Yes. Oh, poor Moses. You know, though you cannot go later on, God says, well, you cannot cross over, but go over to the mountain of Nebo, and you can just see over there, the promised land. You mean, just stand on the mountain and say, wow, what a nice land, I cannot go. Just because I hit the rock. Yeah, that's simple. You break the commandment of the Lord, you have it. But Moses said, but it was the people who made me angry. You know what I'm saying? You know, look at Brother Branham, I want to leave. God says, no, it's not these people, it's the enemies behind them. It's the devil behind them. You know, so to stand in the gap, he pays a price. He couldn't cross over. So sad. Yep. Okay, that's one thing about it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I want somebody to read this. Brother John, can you read this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Alright, because I want you to read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Okay.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did Paul drink the same spiritual drink? For the drink of the spiritual rock that followed him, and the rock was Christ.
Right. Paul said, did they not drink the spiritual drink, the water, and that from the rock, and that rock was Christ? Now, that verse has been taken by people to say that Jesus Christ was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And that's why they believe in the Trinity. The Bible talks about the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ, was not the Christ, was not Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means what? Every time you read the Bible, the Christ. False Christ. What does it mean? Christ means the anointing. Right? And that Christo, from the Greek word Christo, means that which flows from God. That's why we are false anointed one at the end time, false Christ today. They can be anointed to preach the word of God, but their preaching is compromised with the opinions of men. That's why they're called false Christ. Do you see the thing? So, that Paul was saying the children of Israel, yes, they drink the spiritual water. Huh? Because the rock was falling them, the rock was with them. What was that? It means the word. The word. God told Moses, stand upon the rock. I wrote a book, a message on it. Stand upon the rock. Don't you want to stand upon the rock, the word of God? And yet we sing the word, rock of ages, clap for me. We are standing the word of God, we are being clapped there. God protected. It's the rock of life. So what is the rock? Rock of ages. What is the rock of ages? Yeah, we think of Christ, right? Immediately we think of Jesus Christ. But rock of ages is that word. So Christ was the rock because Jesus Christ was the rock because it was that anointing of God that was in him. The fullness of God's word was dwelling in him. So when children of Israel were out there in the wilderness, Moses was leading them. But the Christ, the anointing was upon Moses. The word was through Moses given to the people. They were drinking the word of God. Not the literal water in itself that they were drinking. But they were still rebelled. They don't recognize it. One moment they are so happy, they praise the Lord for supplying the water, they praise the Lord for the quail, for the manna. And then when they eat the manna, they don't even know what the manna is. That's what they ask, manna, manna, manna means, what is it? They eat food they do not know. Huh. So, what are we? Are we satisfied with the food that we have received from God and be thankful about it? And no murmur against it. Right, let's go on right now. Chapter 22, we have Barak. Barak and Balaam. And you know, here we see, of course, the story of this Balaam. And here again, we see the trail of the serpent coming out. But first of all, who is Balaam? Balaam was a prophet. Where was he from? Moab. Yeah, okay. So was Israel not a Jew? Okay, so didn't God want to have prophet in other country? Balaam, many people said that Balaam was a false prophet. No, he was not a false prophet. You know the story of Balaam, right? You all know that, don't you? I don't have to go through it. So was he a false prophet? Or was he a prophet of God that turned wrong? Well, simple. Let's go to the book of Jude, the second last chapter or second last book of your Bible. Now, here was Jude's writing, all right, to believers, to Christians, and so he was writing this to Christians, and in verse 11, he said this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the arrows of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You understand what he's saying? Huh? Who is they? When you write a letter to a Christian and you try to tell them the truth, you say, about certain people, said they have gone against saying they are people who are supposed to be in the truth, right? Does it not make sense? They have followed the ways of Cain. They have followed the way of Korah. They have followed the way of Balaam. Because they are greedy. So who was Korah? Korah wanted to be to hold the priesthood too. Balaam. Yeah, well, he was a prophet of God, but he wants the money. Huh? They have gone the way of Cain's people. That's, you know, why people said Balaam was a false prophet to begin with. He was not a prophet of God. He was wrong in the first place. Because he was a false prophet, then the Bible wouldn't have wrote that. Right? After all, false prophets always go for money. And for other reasons, popularity. Obviously, isn't it? True prophets don't do that. But they may be seduced to such a way. That's why Balaam offered him money, right? Whoa, that's a lot. Somebody invite me, for example. Pray again. Please come. Every time you preach a message, we give you $500. Wow, that's a lot of money. But you preach what we want to hear. Then that's something different. You see what I'm saying? You go there to preach something they want to hear, so they give you $500 to be entertained by you. No, you don't do that. But that's Balaam. So don't tell me Balaam wanted to. But here you can see that serpent seed that comes up within Balaam. Alright. And I'll quickly go on to that. You know how did Balaam seduced the children of Israel? You know that, huh? Balaam was so afraid of the children of Israel. And said, and Balaam said, the only way to get them down is to have these festivals up there in Baal Peor, where they worship all these gods, and
get the woman, seduce the man to come and do all those dance and have sexual orgies. Yep. And that's how you seduce them, you weaken them. And I wonder how many Christians in the world are being seduced in one form or another by sex, by money, by, I don't know what, popularity, whatever. There are many good preachers out there in Pentecostal. In the early 20th century, in the 50s, in the 60s when I started knowing them through magazines, they were good preachers. In the 70s, I hear things begin to develop that is so terrible. It's money and popularity that turned them around into some strange doctrine. And sometimes could not take the pressure. They turned into alcohol. After the ministry, after the crusade out there, they could not take the pressure. They go into the office, they start to open a bottle of liquor and drink. Back in those days, a mighty man like A.A. Allen. Tremendous man, God used him. The anointing that he had. Miracles that flows from his hand. Unbelievable. Pedaris. Many of them. You know, there are certain things that I don't blame Moses for his anger. Do you know what I mean? He took the pressure, so much pressure. They didn't in anger strike the rock when God says, speak. Christ is struck once. How many times do you want to strike Christ? The word. Speak the word, not speak the word. The word is the rock. But why do you strike it? Moses was angry. He was frustrated. You know. But modern day today, a lot of them, all because popularity and money. So because you are competing with other preachers, you know. Back in the 50s, yes. People having tents all over America. Then they went over other country too. They want big tents to outdo each other. Because Brother Bram would not want on one of those tents thing. So the pressure mounted up. Competing until they could not take it. Oh, there was one preacher who killed himself. With a shotgun. The pressure was so great. So Lord God don't realize the thing that the preacher had to go through. Alright, so we'll just go through one more and then we just close. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and let's get an exhortation from that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 to 8. Chapter 7, 1 to 8, Brother Henry.
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast down many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away the son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because ye were more in number than any other people. For ye were viewers of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Amen. So you can see how God's association was to Moses? I brought you to this land. There are seven nations mightier than you. And I choose you not because you are a great number of people, but you are the few people. So don't mix with them. Don't marry them because they'll turn you to their gods. And when I'm angry, my anger comes out, I will even destroy you. Do you see that? You know? And when you look at this, God says, you are a special people. Are we not a special people? After all, we are not a big number of people. The big number of the church that the biggest number is the Catholic Church. Right? Yes. Anyone in the Brahmanism today, go to Congo and you can see a church of 12,000 people. That's big. But what are they believing in? God called us to separate. And that's what we are doing. Chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy father knew. No. And they might make thee know that men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of the Lord thy God do men live. Yeah, God feed you with all this natural food. Yes. But men do not live by natural food alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. That's why Paul said the children of Israel had drink of the spiritual rock. The spiritual rock that was with them out there in the wilderness. Even when they crossed over the river Jordan, the spiritual rock was still with them. And the rock was the anointed word. The rock was Christ. Huh? And so what did the Lord say? Now live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not about how much money do you have, how much good food do you have. Yesterday a brother called me up and talked with me. You know about, so Brother Ken, this preacher was talking about how that we should help the poor and all these things. And what, you know, the church, if there's a poor people in the church, do we help the person, feed him and all these things? I said, sure, that depends on what we are dealing with. Who are we dealing with? I said, it is easy for this preacher to say because he might be a millionaire. And that's why he preached against tithing. Because he doesn't understand tithing. He said that when denomination forces the people to give tithes, they are robbing them. I said, this preacher who preached to the congregation not to give tithes, he is robbing them also. He doesn't answer. I explained to him. I said, what is tithing? In the Old Testament was the law. Before even was the law giving 10%, there was no law. There was grace. God never asked you to give or take whatever. Before the law came in, Abraham gave. Abraham was not under the law. Abraham was not introduced to giving. Because God bless him, he gave back to God. God did not ask him. But when the Lord came into the children of Israel, because he wanted to hold these people, a different people, a special people who are circumcised. No other nation circumcised them. They are foreskin. No. Only the children of Israel, God introduced their circumcision. Huh? And what the circumcision is at the foreskin, you should know. Not by the ear or the nose. Why are the foreskin? Because that's what involved in the fall. And we are all born from that. Life came from that. Sexual organ that God made. For husband and wife to be in one and produce children. That was God's purpose. But when the law was stipulated, they'd give 10%. No, they didn't give, they paid. God said, that's the law. When Gaius came, then they say, oh, there was no New Testament they mentioned about tithes. Yeah, there are a lot of things the New Testament don't mention. So I asked the brother, if you ever know the man, ask the pastor. Do you have song singing in the church accompanied by instruments? He probably have it.
But show me in New Testament where there was instrument mentioned in your singing. That's why you are the Church of Christ. You know the Church of Christ? They don't sing with instrument. They sing a cappella. Just because the New Testament don't mention it, that doesn't mean it's not there. You need to look at the whole picture of the Old Testament to the New Testament. There are a lot of things that don't mention New Testament because already the Old Testament already talks about it. Make a joyful afternoon to the Lord, right? With cymbals and drums and whatever. Doesn't mean the New Testament comes in, oh, no more drum, no more instrument, no more string instrument. Where did it come from? Tithing. Yes, you're not forced to tithe. But the giving is always there. And the preacher who said, who preaches to the congregation, condemning all denomination from telling people to give tithes, I told his brother, that preacher is a multimillionaire. That's why he don't need it. Let me say this. If my father is a businessman and he's a multimillionaire, right? And I'm his only son. I'm his only son. He gave me all his inheritance. I have millions of dollars in the bank. And I felt God lead me to preach, right? So I start preaching and I have a congregation. Why would I preach about tithes? Because I have millions of dollars in the bank. I don't need the money for the ministry. I can take my money and print books and go overseas and send out missionaries, right? But who am I robbing? I'm robbing you people. Because I don't preach about tithing, it's about giving. You people are not blessed. Yes. You see how these things are all about. There's a twisted thing that a lot of preachers who knows next to nothing about the Word of God. And they just regurgitate nonsense out of it. And call it the truth. And how dangerous that is all about. Okay, 11 and 16, we close that. 11, verse 11 to 16, Brother Henry.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, not keeping his commandments, and in his judgment, and his statute, which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou eatest, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. But when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein was very serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, which brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy father knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do the good at thy latter end.
17 and 18.
And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, and it is his day.
Amen. You know, some people say that, well, I work hard, that's why I got this wealth. Don't forget it was God to give you the land, as he told you, Israel. Multiply your crops and all this. So for us, we are not farmers. We work with our hands, we work in the office and all these things. You say, oh, I work hard. I put my money in investment. You know, I study so hard, all these things, these various things. I work so hard to get all this money. Don't forget, it is God that gives you the strength to do it. Because one day, if you are a believer, God will always deal with us. He might strike you down with a disease that puts you down. You can no more work and no money is coming into your bank account. So don't think it's all about your strength, your ability. You are nothing. I am nothing but dust of the earth. In one moment I can die. And what is my value of this body? It was said, I don't know how many cents back then, how many dollars back then. It says a couple of dollars. The ash is worth. Huh? The mineral that is there, that is worth. And you might have be a multimillionaire with a lot of money in the bank. What is your life if you lost a soul? What good is your life if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's what the Bible says. Is that right? So don't let Satan, don't let this nature that we possess, that we within us, that we are born with. And I said this, we are all born basically bad.
Not because we're all born basically good. It's a society that dictates. And I always say this time and time again because people don't seem to understand. The society manipulates. Society dictates how we live our life. You go to another country, that's how they live their life. The community, that's how they eat together. Things like that, you know. You go to Africa, there's a place where the truck, you know what they do with the food? They have this a tree trunk that hollow out, and then they put all their grains and all their fermenters, and they will sit there, they put it in the mind, they chew it, and then they spit it back. Everybody will do that, and keep on doing it, stirring it, drinking it, and then spit it back, to let it ferment. That's the society that detects it. You want to do that? That's what they, you know, they've been very fermented. You know. And certain country, the laws are different. Go to Japan and see what happened. You don't see litter on the streets, right? The people, everything is punctual. The clock, the time into the second of the train, the Shinkansen, the buses. But not every country is like that. Huh? The laws are different because the society detects it. And people behave. Here in Singapore, you don't carry guns. Not even a knife. If you go out there with a knife in your back, and you're found with a knife, they will ask you, what you do with this knife in your back? Especially if it's a good-sized knife. Or the word called knuckle buster. Right? Remember the knuckle duster? People who carry that, they are arrested. Because our law detects it. In America, you carry guns. You carry knives. Switchblade. So don't tell me the men are born basically good. We all born basically bad because of that nature in us. If there's no law, it's a different story. If I'm born in a country there's no law, I probably will be killing and raping and whatever I could do. Because that's the bad things in me to desire to do these things. But the law comes in, it holds you down. Isn't that true? Right. So remember that. As believers, let us hold on to the Spirit of Christ and let the mind of Christ be in us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and appreciate the word, Lord, of life. Continue to guide us, O Father. Lead us. Be patient with us, Lord. We are still learning. And we are still growing. We know, Father, you do just that. And guide us to grow and be matured in thy word. We are waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless the word then as it goes forth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.